Good evening, church family. It's such a great delight to sing those songs to praise our God, and it's such an encouragement to see so many of you out on the Lord's Day and ending the Lord's Day together. What a wonderful joy this is. If you have your Bibles, I can ask you to turn with me to Matthew 24. We're going to look at one verse and look at that this evening. But so far, this evening we're coming to the end of our signpost series, and I hope that you've received some of my heart in this series. The goal of this series was really to present us with succinct gospel passages that remind us of the wonders of the gospel. And so far in this series, we've seen a number of things. We've seen that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. We've seen that He is to be followed as we have faith in Him. We've seen that He's the friend of sinners who calls us to repentance. We've seen that He's a sinless one who became sin for us and who became our righteousness. He's the one who pays the wages of our sin and earns for us eternal life. And we've seen that He's the light who enters into the darkness to bring us the new birth. And so as we've looked at these signposts, you would have seen or picked up key themes that are essential for every single person to know. Key themes like the place and priority of Jesus, the importance of faith, the need of repentance, the mystery of imputation, the cost of eternal life, and the necessity of the new birth. And I hope has not just been to encourage us, if you're a Christian, with those truths, but to equip us so that we can point others to these vital truths. Dear friends, dear church, our friends, our family need to know the person and the work of Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. They need to believe upon Him for salvation. They need to repent of their sins. They need to trust in His imputation as their only hope for righteousness. They need to realize that sin pays death, and they need to sense their need of the new birth. And hopefully, if you've been here, those things would ring in your mind as we consider those signposts. And all of these signposts really become more important as we consider our signposts for this evening. Because in our signposts, we see that Jesus warns us that He is returning. And therefore, dear church, we urgently need to tell others of these signposts. We need to point them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what is the signpost this evening? It's simply verse 44 of Matthew 24. Listen to what it says. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. Only so far in the reading of God's Word. May He reform our lives to achieve. I know we've prayed, but let's pray once more. And merciful Father, we thank You that we can enter into this place. And for many of us, we know that we have the hope of glory. We have the assurance that because we've believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, that one day we will walk through Zion's gates. We will be in Your presence. We will gaze up and behold Your beauty and Your glory. Our faith will be turned into sight. Oh Lord, what a wonderful joy this is to us. But would You even this evening help us to cause that joy to stir within us greater excitement, greater expectation for that return of Christ. Oh, for the believers, would You stir within us that expectation, but also for those who here this evening do not know You, would You cause within them a feeling of dread, that they know that one day the Lord Jesus Christ is coming back and He will hold us accountable. Would You, Holy Father, in Your mercy, convict tonight? Would You challenge so that we would turn from our wicked, sinful ways away from this world to the joy that is far greater than anything this world can offer, the Lord Jesus Christ? So would You do this, we pray. Please, we plead in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, when Bonnie and myself planned something special for Sophia and Sione, we realized we simply cannot tell them in advance. So, for example, when we tell them we're going to take them to a play area, or we're going to take them to Nana's house, we simply cannot tell them beforehand. Why? Because if we tell them, they won't stop bugging us about it. Every single morning they will cry out, "Are we going today?" And that day, every hour, they will ask us, "When are we going? Why aren't we going?" Again and again, those girls, I promise you, are unrelenting. They get so excited, they become so expectant, that every single day, every single moment gets consumed by expectation. And now, why do I share that? Well, because God is a better parent than Bronwyn and I. He tells us what's ahead of us. He tells us that this world will come to an end. He tells us that the day will come when Christ returns and He will take us to Himself so that we can enjoy Him forever. But may I also suggest to you that my kids are better children than we are. Unlike my kids, most of us don't live with that expectancy. When God tells us of His imminent return, when we hear of the end of this world in the Scriptures, most people, most of us ignore it. And we carry on with our normal lives. See, most people today don't think about the end of the world. They aren't expecting the day when Christ returns. And they haven't made themselves ready for what's ahead of them. That's the problem that we see in the context of our signpost. Notice verse 38 to 39 of Matthew 24. "For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware, until the flood came and swept them all away." And then Jesus says, "So will it be in the coming of the Son of Man." See, Jesus is saying that as in the days of Noah, so now people are living their lives with no awareness, no expectation of the judgment to come and the world that's ahead of them. They eat, they drink, they marry, they pursue their best lives now, they live for the pleasures of this world, unaware and unexpectant of the pleasures and the pains of the next. But most people so enjoy this world that they have no expectation of the next. Isn't that what we see all around us? Isn't that what we see in the busyness of Johannesburg, in our rat race, as we rush all about this world? See, people are so earthly minded that they have no desire for heavenly good. And dear friends, because that's how many people live today, that's how many people in Jesus' day lived, Jesus in this passage gives us this signpost. It has two words: be ready. Be ready. Be ready, dear friends. Be ready for the day of the Lord is coming. Be ready for His coming in an hour that you do not expect. You see, the signpost is given to people who aren't ready, and it's given to wake them up, to make them watchful to the reality of Christ's return. And as we look at the signpost, I want to exhort us to be ready for three reasons. Be ready because there's one day of judgment before us, or one day to judge us, two destinations before us, and three distinct responses by us. And so to start, note with me there that there is one day to judge us. See, contrary to what some Christians think, the day of Christ's return is actually a single event. And it's not an event divided between multiple days of judgment. So, for example, some Christians say that Christ returns secretly for the so-called rapture, and then 7 years later, He returns to judge the nations, and then 1,000 years later, He comes to judge the wicked. So for some Christians, there's two returns, two judgments, and for others, there's one return, but still two judgments. Now, I'll contrary to this, may I suggest to you that the New Testament puts before us one day of judgment. One day that leads not to 1,000 years, but to eternity. Isn't that what our signpost says? Jesus speaks here of an hour of his return, a day, and on this day we are told the faithful are blessed, verse 46, and the wicked are cursed. Cursed to the place of gnashing teeth and weeping, verse 51. Or consider what John's Gospel says, John 5, 27 to 29. For he, that is the Father, has given him, Jesus, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. See, a single day of judgment resulting in either the resurrection of life or a resurrection of death. This day of judgment is even called by Jesus the last day. See, it's the last day of this age and the first day of the age to come. Or consider Acts 17, verse 30 to 31. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by man whom he has appointed, and of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. See, one day of judgment, and it's the judgment of all the world. Or consider 2 Peter 3:10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. This day doesn't lead to an extended period on the earth. No, it leads to a new heavens, a new earth, to heaven. And again and again, we see that it's highlighted that there is a day on which this judgment comes. It's called the day of Christ. It's called the day of the Lord, the day of redemption, the day of visitation, the day of judgment. It's even simply called that day. Now, I'm sharing all of this not to primarily debate other Christians. Now, I share all of this to stress the fact that there is no other day after this day. There's no second chances after this day. There's no 1,000+ years for you to make right with God after this day. There's no period of purgatory where you can get yourself ready for heaven after this day. No, on this day, your fate is sealed. Your destiny is settled. And so, do you see how important this day is? You need to be ready, because it's the day on which Christ returns and he will judge the world. He'll judge us according to every word we've spoken, every thought we've had, every single deed we've committed. Now, 2 Corinthians 5:10 gives us this sober forewarning, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Dear friends, you need to be ready for this day. It will be the last day of life as you know it, and it will be the first day of life as you will know it for all eternity. Now, I know if you go and tell others about this, and you go to our culture and you share with them this frightful day, this one day of judgment, they'll resist it, they'll reject it, they'll ridicule you for believing it. It may suggest to you that somewhat boldly that every single person actually wants this day. How so? Because quite simply, every single person who's been wronged one's justice. Now, we live in a country, don't we, where injustice is not just theoretical. No, we've seen the guilty go unpunished. We've seen innocents suffer. We've seen courts fail.
And therefore, every single one of us wants justice, real justice, lasting justice. We want wrongs righted. We want victims vindicated. We want the guilty condemned. And this day, dear friends, this day of judgment gives us exactly what we want, justice. But what we don't want to hear is the uncomfortable truth that when the gavel of justice swings, it swings over all of us. It swings over my sin and yours, my guilt and yours, my transgression and yours, my injustice that I'm guilty of and yours. So it's the day in which the Lord Jesus Christ comes to judge. And therefore, dear friends, this signpost warns us, be ready. Be ready. The day is coming. And now, as we've already alluded to, this one day leads to two outcomes. And so in the next place, note that there are two destinations before us. On that one day of judgment, Christ will separate all of us into one of two destinations. Listen again to what the scriptures say, Matthew 7:13-14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many, for the gate is narrow and the way hard that leads to life. And those who find it are few. But did you see it? Two destinations, destruction or life. Or consider Matthew 13 again. As Jesus explains the parable of the mustard seed, verses 41-43, the Son of Man will send His angels and they will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into a fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Again, two destinations. One place of weeping and despair, the other of joy in the Father's kingdom. Or consider Matthew 25:31-34. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. Before Him will be gathered all the nations, and He will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He will place the sheep on the right, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Then notice verses 41-46. Then He will say to those on the left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And these will go into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So notice again, Jesus' return is one event, one day, not just for the righteous and another for the wicked. No, there's one day of judgment with two destinations, eternal fire or eternal life, blessing or curse. And so realize that one day of judgment will be a day of separation. A separation between tares and wheat, between the goats and the sheep, between the wicked and the righteous. And the separation leads to two destinations. Heaven on the one hand, or hell on the other. A difference how we need to be warned of hell. How do we need to actually consider it and think about it. Now, I know we don't like thinking about it. We don't even like talking about it. And that's probably why we need to do it. See, the Bible is undeniable. It talks about how, and therefore we need to think about it, and we need to be warned about it. And so just listen to what the Bible says of this, of how in Matthew 13:42, we see that hell is a fiery furnace of weeping and despair. Matthew 25:46, we see that hell is a place not of annihilation, of ceasing to exist, but a place of eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, we see that hell includes suffering the punishment of eternal destruction. In Matthew 10:28, we see that Jesus warns of the body and soul being destroyed there and brought to ruin. In Matthew 8:9-12, we see that those in hell are cast into the darkness, away from God, away from His light and life. And Revelation 14:10, we see that in hell they are not just away from God's presence, but they are cast into His anger, into His wrath. And therefore, 14:11 says that in hell they are filled with torment, day and night without rest. Friends, these are horrible realities. Hell isn't kicking back and hanging out with the cool kids. It's not catching up with the heroes of history. No, it's a place of unease, unending darkness, of destruction and despair. There's nothing desirable in hell. There's nothing pleasant about hell. There's nothing worth living in hell. And yet there'll be no escape from it. As I was preparing this, and a thought popped into my mind. I wonder what it would do to us if we just for one moment could peer into hell and see it. For just a moment, see hell and all its torment. For just a moment, hear the countless cries. For a moment, smell the sea of bodies writhing in pain. I'd venture to say just that one moment would shock us. It would awake us. It would prepare us to be ready. If we would do well to think of hell, we also, on the same hand, also would do well to think of heaven. And oh, what a difference heaven is. Instead of hell's weeping and despair, Revelation 21:4 says that in heaven there is no more weeping, no more mourning, no more grief, no more pain. Instead of eternal punishment of hell, 2 Corinthians 4:8 says that in heaven those who love God aren't punished but are rewarded. Rewarded with a crown of righteousness. Instead of the eternal destruction in hell, 1 Peter 1:4 says that in heaven we receive an imperishable, undefiled, unfading inheritance. Instead of the body and soul being destroyed in hell, 1 Corinthians 15:43 tells us in heaven our spiritual bodies will be raised in glory and power. That means all shame, all dishonor, all weakness is gone. Instead of being cast into the darkness of hell, Revelation 21:23 says that in heaven God Himself will be our light. He will be our warmth. He will be our life. Instead of being cast into God's anger in hell, Matthew 25:21 says that in heaven we are welcomed into the joy of our Master. And instead of the restless torment of hell, Revelation 14:13 says that those in heaven are blessed forever with the rest that lasts forever. Dear friends, what a contrast there is between heaven and hell. It's a contrast between light and dark, between laughter and despair, between life and eternal death. Now, if you think about it, in our lives today, our lives are a mix of both of those, aren't they? We have some light and some darkness. We have some laughter and some despair, and we all live and we will all die. And you'd realize when Christ returns, we will have one or the other. We will either enter into heaven where it's all light, all laughter, all life, or we will enter into hell where it's all darkness, all despair, all death, all the time. See, hell isn't like load shedding. No, it's a darkness that makes nothing worth living. And heaven's light isn't even like a Joburg sunny day. No, it's a light, the light of God's presence with unending delight. And so those are the destinations before us. And dear friends, we would be completely foolish if we live now without realizing what's before us. Our signpost is very clear. Be ready. Be ready. The day of judgment is coming, and these are the two destinations that is before you. Either yours is eternal life, or it's eternal death. Two destinations before us. But those two destinations will be decided by three responses to Jesus. And so in the final place, note with me that there are three distinct responses by us. We would do well to realize that our destination, whether heaven or hell, isn't settled on the day of judgment. No, our destination is settled now, in this life, and it is sealed on that day. You see, dear friends, how you respond to Jesus now settles where you end up. And there are three responses. Two will send you straight to hell, and only one will get you to heaven. Two responses that we see actually pointed out to us in 2 Thessalonians 1:8, where Paul says that Jesus, in flaming fire, comes to inflict vengeance on those who, one, do not know God, and those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. And so the first response I want you to see is the response of irreligious unbelief. Irreligious unbelief. Paul speaks of those who do not obey the gospel, i.e., these are people who reject the gospel. Instead of obeying the gospel, and instead of believing upon Jesus, they reject it in unbelief. This is the person that wants nothing to do with God or with Christ. This is the person who lives all of life for themselves, here and now. This is the person who exists to serve themselves, their wants, their desires. And Paul speaks of them like this in Romans 2:8. For those who are self-serving and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. And so, dear friends, know this, understand this, beware of this. Those who serve self, who reject the gospel, will enter into wrath and the fury of God's anger. Now, George MacDonald had said this, the one principle of hell is I am my own. And realize when God casts you into hell, He is giving you exactly what you wanted. George Eldon Ladd puts it this way, is this not just repayment? God giving men what they have asked for. They have refused to know God in this life, and He will refuse to know them in the life to come. In other words, they didn't want to know God, that they rejected His Son, and so now He will give them what they want. An eternal destiny without God and without His Son, which includes an eternity without His salvation, His forgiveness, His acceptance, His blessing. And if you think about all that means, it's an eternity without joy, without peace, without love, without rest, without God. And so, is that perhaps describing some of you this evening? You've rejected the gospel. You have no time for this message about Jesus. Be warned. To reject this gospel, to be disobedient to this good news, is to be heading one direction and one direction only. But notice the second bad response, and that is religious unbelief. In 2 Thessalonians 1:8, Paul speaks of those who do not know God. Now, if he's making a contrasting parallel, if he's contrasting two forms of unbelief, then those who do not know God are presumably those who outwardly have obeyed the gospel. Now, if my reasoning is correct here, Paul is addressing people who have an appearance of godliness but deny its power. People who profess to know God, yet they deny Him by their works. In other words, Paul is speaking of people who are religious, but it's run by unbelief. But dear friends, this is the people It's this very religious unbelief that Jesus himself casts into hell. Remember those fearful words, Matthew 7:21 to 23. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works in your name?' And then I'll declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, workers of lawlessness.'" You see, it's very easy for us to do many religious things for Jesus. It's easy for us to boast in all the good works in Jesus' name and yet be cast away from him. Why? Because you simply do not know him. Isn't this really the danger for every single one of us sitting here tonight? Unlike many people in our city, we do things for Jesus, don't we? We come to church on a Sunday evening, Lochals. We read our Bibles, we pray, we listen to preaching. We connect and care with other believers. Surely if anyone is going to heaven, it's us. Dear friends, please, please be careful. If you do all these things without knowing Jesus, without a living relationship with him, you're still in trouble. See, so many people so often do so many things for Jesus, and they do it for Jesus because they want something from him. They want health and blessing. They want honor and protection. They even want heaven. But they do all they do without actually wanting him or knowing him. And so, dear friends, boys, girls, teenagers, is Jesus the reason you're here tonight? Do you know him? Do you come to the means of grace, to the preaching of the word, to worship? Do you do so because you know him and you long to know him? If you do not know him in this life, you won't know him in the next, and you'll be cast away from him forever. And so, do you know him? So what's the right response? What's the right response that avoids hell and arrives us at heaven's door? Well, the third response is quite simply faith. In 2 Thessalonians 1:9, after verse 8, Paul says this. Notice what he says about those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints, to be marveled at among all who have believed, because our testimony to you was believed. You see the difference between a sinner suffering in hell and a saint enjoying the glory of Christ in heaven is faith. One has casted himself upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the other hasn't. And the difference is heaven or hell. Now why believe in Jesus? Why would you place your faith in him? Why would you rest your eternal destination in his hands? Because, dear friends, on the one hand, he's the Son of Man who's coming to judge the living and the dead, but he's also the Son of Man who came to save. And Matthew 20:28 reminds us that the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. And where did he do that? At the cross. And realize, at the cross, he not only gave his life for us, but at the cross, he endured hell so that we can get heaven. Just think about it. All the anguish and all the torment, all the darkness and the despair, all the punishment and the ruin, all the wrath of hell that our sin deserves is poured out on him. So that all the blessing, all the rest, all the light and the life, all the reward and the glory, all the joy of heaven would become our inheritance by faith in the Son of Man. I'm not the first to say it this way. Hilaire of Poitiers, an early church father, puts it this way. The Son of God is in hell on the cross, that man is born up to heaven. And here is why I think we live this life with very little expectation for the next. Here is why I think we get so distracted by this world and we lose sight of what's to come. We're so focused on all the pleasures of this world. We're so forgetful of the pleasures of the next because we fail to see and savor what Christ did at the cross. Now, friends, the church know this. Don't lose sight of this. On that cross, Jesus endured all the hell that was meant for us so that we would get heaven. Jesus' hell on the cross bought heaven for us. Now, some of you would have read or heard of Dante Alighieri's medieval poem, The Divine Comedy. It's a poem wherein Dante experiences tremendous spiritual agony and crisis. And being led by the poet Virgil, Dante descends into hell. He journeys through the various circles of hell, all the way to the last pit of hell, where Satan chews on all the betrayers. And after that, he eventually ascends, and he ascends through hell, through purgatory, and finally into heaven. And it's really a story of exploration and examination, rehabilitation, and salvation for Dante. And realize Dante's entire journey starts and is initiated by a lady called Beatrice. Moved by love for Dante, she sends Virgil to lead him. Moved by love, she's the one who intercedes for him. Now think about that. Beatrice so loved Dante that she sends him to hell. Dear friends, isn't Jesus more beautiful than Beatrice? He doesn't send us to hell to be purged, to learn our lesson. No, he endures hell for us. And may I suggest to you that if we truly understood this, if we understood his hell for us on the cross, then Jesus would inevitably become our heaven. He would inevitably become the object of our faith. He would inevitably become the lover of our souls. He would become the expectation of our hearts. I mean, who wouldn't want to be with the one who gives himself like that for us? Who endures that suffering, that wrath, that pain, that separation, the anger of God against us? Who wouldn't want to be with the one who does all of that for us? See, if we understood all that, if we understood what he accomplished for us, he would be the great expectation of our hearts. See, if my kids get consumed and excited by going to Nana's house, how much more so should we not get consumed by the excitement and the expectation of our heavenly home for the presence of our Savior who purchased heaven for us by his going to hell? Oh, dear friends, may we be ready for his return. May we be ready because he's the lover of our souls, because he's the longing of our hearts. Oh, may we be ready for his return. Let's pray. Our glorious Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for this warning that this passage gives us. Not just a warning for the terrors of life without you in the world after this, but the joys that await us if we believed upon your Son. Holy Spirit, would you even this evening open our eyes to behold glorious, wonderful things in this signpost. Would you stir within us a hunger and a desire, an expectation and a longing, a love for our Savior's return? Help us to live now in this life, watchful of the enemy, avoiding his temptations, his snares, and hopeful for the appearing of our Savior, who will deliver us from the wrath to come. Oh Lord, help us. Stir within us this desire. For those here this evening who do not know Christ, oh, may you frighten them this evening by the prospect of hell. Would you stir within them a love for the Savior? Would you grant them a hope for eternal life by faith in His name? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.